Well, thank you, Cheyenne. God is definitely big enough. I think a lot of times we don't give him the credit that we should. Well, brethren, you know, the sermon that I'm going to give today, it's a sermon that, you know, we've heard these things many times. It's not anything new. This is more of a, a repeat or just something to think about. But I want to start off with a question here. It says, with a few questions, actually. It says, have we give way to today's worldwide spirit of complacency? Are we letting down in our prayer and Bible study, not doing our part in supporting God's work? Or, on the other hand, do we continually prod ourselves to make certain that we bear much fruit? You know, Kevin gave a sermon a couple weeks ago on something similar to this, and I was kind of nervous because he started hitting on a lot of the points that I'm going to be covering today. So, you know, we've just returned from the feast a little over a month ago, and we were given much spiritual food to digest and put into our lives. You know, we as a church must remain fervent in our heartfelt prayers to keep the church on track, to keep the church on track and work to finish this end-time work that was started several years ago, so many years ago. You know, after many years, baptized members sometimes become apathetic. You know, sometimes many let down in daily Bible study, in diligent, heartfelt prayers, in fasting. So are we one of those members? Are we one of those members who is failing to faithfully render to God what is God's? Or do we give perhaps grudgingly to God's work? Or do we lavishly spend on ourselves or on our family? Well, perhaps we're becoming weary. Perhaps we're becoming weary of well-doing, and we're commanded in Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, it says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." So again, are we growing? Are we growing as we should in grace and in knowledge? Are we producing, once again, much fruit? Or are we shirking our responsibilities? Are we a spiritual drone? And you'll find out a little bit more about that here in a little bit. Because, brethren, we need to know. We need to know all these things. So let's look at common complacency. You know, lethargy, both individual and national, seems to be the universal affliction of our time. And spiritual and physical sloth are too prevalent. Complacency isn't commonplace anymore. So have we been infected? Have we been infected by this worldwide spirit of apathy? You know, too many have. And this is why many in God's church are not growing as they should. It happens. And because of spiritual complacency, they're being overcome by the lust of the flesh, by the world, and by Satan. And this spiritual slothfulness prevents them from really overcoming their sins and faults. And it happens. It happens to a lot of people. You know, spiritually, weak members cannot produce the fruit which God requires of them. And these spiritual drones are not doing their part in helping carry the load which Christ, the head of the living church of God, has put on each and every one of our shoulders. So, brethren, are we one of these spiritual drones? Are we failing to do our part, failing to pull our weight in God's work? Are we failing to produce the fruit which will be rewarded by everlasting life, by everlasting joy and service in the kingdom of God? You know, the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ, want each and every Christian to be diligent to bear much fruit. So, we must prod ourselves. We must prod ourselves. Now, many in God's church remember Mr. Herbert Armstrong. We need to prod ourselves also. You know, Mr. Armstrong, who was often in his office early in the morning, mentioned that it was necessary at many times for him to put a prod on himself, that in order to produce as much as possible. And he had a lot to do. He had a lot to do. You know, Christ's attitude towards spiritual barrenness is clearly revealed if you look at it in the parable of the fig tree. So let's turn to Luke 13. Luke 13, and we're going to read verses 6 through 9. Luke 13, verses 6 through 9, beginning in verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground?" But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also, until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down." So, looking at that, what is the vital lesson, and what vital lesson does Christ intend that we learn from this parable? Well, Jesus Christ may tolerate a barren Christian for a time, perhaps even a few years. But the time will come when even God's patience will run out. Brethren, we have to do our part. We have to do our part. Jesus Christ also revealed his attitude towards the barrenness by cursing the barren fig tree. You can look at that in Mark 11, verses 12 through 14. We won't turn there, but as a reference scripture, Mark 11, verses 12 through 14, and then also verses 20 through 24. So as Jesus returned from Bethany to Jerusalem, he saw a fig tree. Moved by hunger, he went over to it, hoping to find some luscious figs. The tree looked right. It was green, and it had plenty of leaves, plenty of thriving leaves. In fact, there was apparently no reason why that it should not be yielding fruit, but it was barren. Christ promptly pronounced a curse upon the fig tree, and immediately the fig tree withered away. You know, many who've read this have asked, why did Christ curse this barren fig tree? Well, the cursing of the fig tree wasn't the result of an uncontrollable or immature outburst of temper on the part of Christ. Christ calls the barren fig tree as an example of what will ultimately happen to any barrel individual or nation. You know, if we don't produce fruit, we too eventually will come under the curse of the second death to be executed by Jesus Christ. Such barren ones will wither in the flames of the lake of fire. And if we are not producing the abundant fruit which God Almighty expects of us, then there's a reason. why do some in God's church, the begotten sons of God, fail to bear rich fruit? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. It says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? But how can a truly begotten child of God really know that the fruit being born in his life is acceptable to Christ and to his Creator? Well, the Bible is the Christian's daily guide. It's the Christian's daily guide, his constant companion, his instruction book, and it reveals God's perfect will. By diligent, prayerful study of God's Word, the true Christian learns more about God Almighty and his character. And he learns what kind of life that he should live, the kind of fruits his Creator expects and expects him to produce. So let's look at nature. Let's look at nature. You know, we can learn from nature. Another way in which we can learn a lesson in producing fruit of God's kingdom is by studying nature and God's physical creation. And this is why God commands in Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8. Proverbs 6, verses 6 through 8 says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. In fact, God's whole physical creation furnishes countless examples of living, pulsating proof of the invisible Creator, God's ways. By studying God's creation, all around us, we can discover marvelous examples of diligence, unity of purpose, providence, selflessness, courage, and fortitude. In Romans 1 and verse 20, Romans 1 and verse 20, it says, for since the creation of this world, that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You know, the starry heavens declare the glory of God. You can see that in Psalms 19, verses 1 through 6. And nature abounds with endless examples of the wisdom and the power and the majesty of God. You know, for further study, read Job and pay attention to chapters 38 through 41. It's Job 38 through 41. Nature operates precisely as God ordained, as God ordained it to function. It never deviates from its purpose, and all nature is fruitful. By studying God's creation, the true Christian can see how he too should lead a productive life. So let's look at the marvelous bee. The marvelous bee. One of the most fascinating of all God's creatures is the honeybees. And from creation, the hearts of men have been cheered by and refreshed by the many varieties of flavors of honey produced by these marvelous creatures. And without the diligent bee for pollination, farming would be difficult, if not impossible. Mankind would hate this huge task, trying to devise a means of pollinating the trees, the shrubs, the plants, and flowers from which, you know, countless billions of bees do it for him. You know, the honeybee is a perfect example. It's the perfect example of diligence, selflessness, tireless energy, wisdom, devotion, loyalty, and wholehearted cooperation. Mankind can certainly learn a great deal from this amazing honeybee. Like an ant, the honeybee has no guide. It has no overseer or ruler to direct the communal activities of the hive. Instinctively, the bees work together so perfectly and so harmoniously that they functioned almost as a well-oiled machine, like a living organism. Let's look at their examples of diligence. Look at the example of diligence. You know, even members of God's church can learn a lot by observing the honeybee. There are many striking parallels between the way that God's church functions and the God-designed function of a beehive. An average beehive contains about 40 to 60,000 bees. And there are three types of bees. There's the queen, which is the fully mature female, the worker, the underdeveloped female, and then the drones, who are the males. So let's start by looking at the queen. The queen bee is the catalyst, the rallying point of the hive. Many will be surprised to learn that the queen doesn't actually rule or govern the hive. Each bee instinctively carries out its various functions without receiving orders from any other bee. The queen bee develops from an ordinary female egg, which has been fed over 5 days on a special enriched diet called royal jelly. After mating with the drone, the queen bee begins accomplishing her chief God-given function, laying countless thousands of eggs to perpetuate the hive. The queen often lays between 2 to 300,000 eggs a day during the busiest part of the nectar gathering season, the summer season. The worker bees. The worker bees are merely what you might say underdeveloped female bees. Their beginnings are the same as the queen, except they developed from the egg from which they've been put into a smaller worker cell and which is fed on royal jelly for only 2 days instead of 5. This limited diet causes their worker bee to be undersized in relation to the queen. No sooner have the worker bees hatched from their cells than they begin to doing nurse duty, feeding the young bees with the milk which is exuded from their bodies. And shortly afterward, when they get a little more strength, they'll help clean out the hive or in fanning the air to keep the hive cool. Later still, they may perform guard duty around the beehive. And finally, when they have matured fully, they go out on foraging trips gathering pollen and nectar. These worker bees begin working almost the instant that they're hatched. And they do not cease until they literally work themselves to death. An average worker bee will live only about 38 days before working itself to death. These diligent worker bees make many trips to gather nectar each and every day. Eventually, after those trips, their wings become so frayed that they can no longer capable of flying. And these worker bees are still, they're very selfless. They're self-sacrificing creatures. And when on guard duty around the hive, a bee will sting its enemy or the intruder and promptly dies from its death struggle with the enemy. So the drones, they are the male bees, and they're in the minority. They're only number a few hundred in an average hive. The worker bees make up the remainder of the 40 to 60,000 bees in the typical beehive. Drones are seemingly lazy. They do no work whatsoever. They merely stand around and eat the honey, which the worker bees gather. They lay no eggs, feed no young larvae, gather no honey. They do no help clean up the hive. They build no new cells. They do no guard duty or any other type of work. But in spite of this seemingly lazy, of their seemingly laziness, the drone bee performs a very vital function in the hive. When a new queen is hatched, she must first be mated with a drone before she can lay fertilized eggs. So far as known, the drone's sole purpose is to perpetuate the species. The worker bees tolerate these lazy drones during the summer. But any drone which have not fulfilled their God-given purpose of mating with a queen bee, after that, which the drone always dies, they're stung to death. They're stung to death in the autumn, before the cold weather sets in and the wintertime sets in. So why let these lazy drones hang around eating more honey, especially during the long, cold winter, when the precious honey will be badly needed to sustain the beehive? What a tragic end to these bees that they come to. So in this lesson from the Creator, is this a lesson that the Creator, that any who do not work and produce fruit will eventually be destroyed in the lake of fire? Let's look at some striking parallels. What are some of the examples, lessons, and striking parallels to be observed between the smooth function of the Church of God and a common beehive? Well, members of God's church, like the bees, must work together. We must be unitedly working together as a whole for the single goal. You know, each bee instinctively knows what to do and does it. Christians, however, possess intelligence, but not instinct. And they must be directed through God's pyramidal chain of authority, from the Father right down through Christ, through the pastors. And they must voluntarily choose to do the will of the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. If they do this, God Almighty, through Christ, will direct each of the members of His church in the same way that the head of the human body directs all of its many members and parts. The queen bee lays a huge number of eggs. She works hard. And so do the worker bees. They literally work themselves to death. And even the male drone, which mates with the queen, promptly dies, having served his godly and God-given purpose. The bees are very self-sacrificing. Jesus Christ shows that the Christian, likewise, must learn to be selfless, self-sacrificing. He must even be willing to lay down his life for the sake of his goal, which is the kingdom of God. The honeybee is a diligent creature. It works, like I said earlier, it works very hard. It works very hard. Likewise, God Almighty wants his people to be just as diligent. We see in Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. It says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge of wisdom in the grave where you are going. Bees in the time of harvest, diligent lay up for the hard times ahead, especially for winter. And the Bible tells us to work diligently now so that we can lay up our treasure, and we'll lay up treasure in heaven, a reward which Jesus Christ will give us at his second coming. But some will not receive this reward. They will not receive this reward at all when Christ returns. Why? Well, simply because they, like lazy drones, aren't producing. We need a rich diet. We need a rich diet. The only royal member of the beehive is the queen bee. And remember, she has the same humble beginnings as the worker bee. She must receive an enriched diet of the royal jelly for 5 days in order to attain her full maturity. And also a larger than average cell is prepared for the hatching of the queen so that she can grow to full maturity. The worker bees, if you'll remember, only receive the royal jelly for a period of 2 days, and this prevents them from maturing fully. Many in the Church of God are living on a very inadequate spiritual diet. We have to pray, we have to study, we have to fast, but this is something we must do daily. It's a daily thing. You know, they're not as diligently studying God's work as much as they should be. Their growth is being stunted because they're not constantly feeding themselves on God's word. And it's only because God has revealed to us his word and enabled us to live on this enriched diet of the Holy Scriptures that we are able to become his begotten children, thereby becoming members of his royal family. Look in Matthew 4 and verse 4. Christ commanded, says, "But he answered and said, It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And he also said that it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life." That's taken from John 6 and verse 63. John 6 and verse 63. Looking in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. 1 Peter 2 and verse 2. Furthermore, we're commanded, as seen in 1 Peter 2 verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. So if we continue each day in diligent study of God's word and in prayer, by this means drinking in God's spirit, then we will eventually be born into God's very own family. And even now, we are begotten members of his royal household. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation," each and every one of us, "a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Yes, brethren, we, like the queen bee of the hive, are different from the rest of the world in that we've received a special diet, the royal food of God, his word. And if we continue to receive freely of this royal food, we will someday reach full maturity, full spiritual maturity, and will be given a place of responsibility in God's kingdom. You know, the busy bees produce much fruit. It renders an invaluable service to God and also man. But what about us? What about us? Are we producing abundant fruit? You know, the bees act according to a preset God-given instinct. It perfectly fulfills the purpose for which it was created. So again, what about us? We have intelligence, but not instinct. You know, we must choose to obey God, choose to do the right thing. Then we must receive power and strength from God and from His Spirit to enable us to faithfully, and we yield to God in order to produce much fruit. So, brethren, we must produce much fruit. We must produce much fruit. You know, Christ said in John 15, verses 1 and 2 and 4 and 5. John 15, verses 1, verses 2, verses 4 and 5. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Verse 4, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. So in order to more fully understand the kind of fruit which a Christian should bear, read the entire 13th chapter of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 13. And pay close attention to verses 4 through 7. And then also notice the fruits of the Spirit, which are listed in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. You know, the fruits of the Spirit. It says, but the fruits of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. So, brethren, are we a spiritual drone? Are we a spiritual drone? Are we a barren fig tree type of Christian? Or are we producing? Are we producing much fruit, thereby rejoicing the heart of the Father and Jesus Christ? Here then is how that we can know if we're producing the right kind of fruit. Do we spend the proper amount of time in diligent Bible study? In diligent Bible study. You know, we should spend as much as time as possible, but we should be studying the Bible each and every day. You know, God commended the Bereans for searching the Scriptures daily. And we're also commanded, as in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, it says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What about prayer? What about prayer? Do we pray as much as we should? You know, the scripture shows that servants of God normally prayed morning, noon, and night. And they prayed regularly. You know, I remember growing up in the church, ministers used to stress that members of God should spend the bare minimum of half an hour each day on their knees praying. You know, the Bible doesn't specifically say, you know, the exact time required for daily prayer, but we should spend as much time possible in prayer each and every day, and may sometimes spend more than that, you know, if we can. What about fasting? What about fasting? Do we fast as often as we should? You know, God only commands Christians to fast on the Day of Atonement. Yet many Bible examples show that servants of God fasted on numerous occasions. They fasted on numerous occasions throughout the year. What about tithes and offerings? Tithes and offerings. Are we faithfully supporting God's work with our tithes and our offerings? Bottom line, brethren, is we have to set a good example. We have to set a good example. And what kind of a living example do we set? And are we setting? You know, the old proverb, actions speak louder than words. Actions speak louder than words. You know, Christ commanded in Matthew 5 and verse 16. Matthew 5 and verse 16, he says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." You know, one of the best ways by which we further God's work and bear fruit in our lives is through setting the right example. People take far more note of our actions than they do our words. And this means that we should set the proper examples and the right example at home, before our family, for our children, and before the members of the family. We must set a good example at all times before our workmates, before our friends, and our relatives. You know, another way in which we produce fruit is through our wholehearted obedience to God, His ministers, and His church at all times. We must regularly attend the weekly and annual Sabbaths and holy days with God's people. And we must set the proper example. And if we set this proper example in everything that we think, say, and do, by our habits of health, cleanliness, cheerfulness, generosity, and in doing good deeds, then we become shining lights before the members of God's church and before any of the unbelievers. And brethren, we are being watched. We are being watched by, you know, other members of the church, by members in our community. We're being watched. Another way in which we glorify God is by prospering and being in good health. Being in good health. You know, if unbelievers or members of God's church are in good health and proposing, then this will tend to make them ask themselves this question: why is it? Why is it that the members of the church of God seem to be enjoying good health and they prosper? Will they not want to probe into our way of life because of the result which they will see in our lives? What about the ministry of prayer? Ministry of prayer. We can't forget. We must keep all important work and God foremost in our minds, in our hearts, at all times. You know, Mr. Armstrong repeatedly mentioned that people whose minds and hearts are riveted on God's work, supporting it liberally with their offerings, tithes, and fervent prayers, always remain zealous, and grow spiritually. Conversely, however, those who get their minds on themselves, on material, physical, carnal things, soon lose their spiritual fervor for God and for his work and for the church. You know, not everyone can broadcast, can write articles, can baptize, can perform the functions of a minister. But each member has his vital part. They have their vital part in God's work. And one of the best possible ways that you can serve God's work is through fervent and heartfelt prayer. We see James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." You know, I know of an elderly, frail widow whose unselfish prayers, and she's unselfish and she prays her heart out for God's work, for his ministers and for his people. You know, I feel certain that this widow's constant day and night prayers are availing much. They are availing much. The Apostle Paul praised Epaphras, a faithful minister of Christ, for his zealous concern over the Colossian Christians. Epaphras was always laboring fervently for you in prayers, as Paul commented. And you can read that in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Colossians 4 and verse 2. Do we pray? Do we pray for God's ministers who have a vital part in helping make important decisions? Are we praying each day for the Beyond the Day broadcast? Pray that God will continue to bless this vital means of reaching the whole world with the good news of his soon coming kingdom of God. Pray that God will move people to become co-workers. Do we pray that God will lay it upon the hearts and the minds of the co-workers to support the church and to support the work and help it to continue to grow? And also pray that more co-workers will be added. They will be added more to this work. Do we, as commanded, pray for the sick? You know, we have several among us that are sick. They need our prayers. And this is something that each and every one of us can do. And do we also pray for those whom we know are undergoing serious temptations, serious trials? Do we pray for those members who have departed from the work, or about to leave God's church, members who are on the verge of spending eternity in awful and empty loneliness, empty, lifeless, void of oblivion, unless they repent? You know, another way by which we can serve God and his church is by making sure that we don't unduly monopolize, you know, our minister's time. You know, we have to come to our minister. We have to speak with him. We bring our problems, but we go to him for advice, and then we allow others to come to him also with the time that they need. Brethren, we have to make our calling and election sure. We have to make our calling sure. Are we doing that? Are we making sure our calling? You know, God commands 2 Peter 1 and verse 10. 2 Peter 1 and verse 10 says, "Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble." You will never stumble. Do we realize how wonderful and how great each of our callings is? You know, what a priceless privilege to become a begotten and then born Son of God. 1 John 3 and verse 1. 1 John 3 and verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Brethren, we're blessed. We've been blessed beyond description by having been called out of this darkened world, this darkened, sin-cursed world, and by having been begotten by God's Holy Spirit, thereby becoming his very own children. You know, come to God with everything. Eventually, brethren, if we continue to grow in grace and in knowledge, we will someday be born into God's family to live and to rule eternally with him and sharing his blessings and glory forever. And as I mentioned at the very beginning, this is nothing new. This is just something that, you know, we need to keep in our minds, keep in our thoughts, keep in our prayers. You know, we've been given a lot of material at the feast. There's the website, the church website has many, many, you know, spiritual lessons, many things that we can learn just by going to the website, listening to the sermons. There's a lot of videos. But we can do this. God, you know, gave us the scripture that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. But we have to do our part. We have to do our part. And we have to stay in the church. We have to stay healthy. So, brethren, I do want to say that I hope you have a wonderful remainder of the Sabbath day. And then we'll see you all next week.